Well, dear brothers and sisters, it is our pleasure to have the opportunity to be with you and fellowship with you. As I waited upon the Lord, it seemed to me that the Lord led me to a few passages of Scripture. So this I will share with you. Will you please turn to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10. We read from verse 38 through verse 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now I read from David's Bible. I wonder if you have heard of this version. It's not a popular version, but so far as I'm concerned, I find this Bible seems to try to give us a accurate translation from the original. And because of that, he sacrificed fluency. So it will never be popular. But since I have been using it for so many years, so do bear with me that I will still use this version. And it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman, Martha by name, received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also, having sat down at the feet of Jesus, was listening to his word. Now Martha was distracted with much serving, and coming up he said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Speak to her, therefore, that she may help me." But Jesus answering said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but there is need of one, and Mary has chosen the good part, the which shall not be taken from her." And please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We read from verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." And finally, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 10. "For who has despised the day of small things? Yea, they shall rejoice, even those seven, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of Jehovah, who run to and fro in the whole earth." May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank Thee for gathering together this evening. Thou knowest that we do gather unto thy name. And because of this, we believe that thou art here in our midst. Lord, we pray that thou wilt use this hour and speak to our hearts and transform us and conform us to thy own image. Amen. May thy Holy Spirit do the work that he is sent to do. We commit ourselves to thee, we open our hearts to thee, and Lord, trust thee to use this little time to fulfill thy purpose. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I do not have something special. If you're waiting to hear something special, you will be disappointed. I just want to share the burden that the Lord has put upon my heart. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he visited from cities to cities and villages and villages. He went to Jerusalem many times. He offered himself to them, but he was rejected. So we remember how he said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, he couldn't find anything, anywhere, that can really satisfy his heart. But strangely, you find out of all the land of Judea, there was a little house in Bethany. And in that house, he found his rest. So you remember especially when our Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, offering himself for the last time to his people Israel. He cleansed the temple. He spoke to them, but he never stayed there for night. Every night, he left Jerusalem and went to this little village of Bethany, because this is the only place where he could rest. So I wonder if there is some lesson he wants to teach us. We remember that when our Lord was on earth, he came with a special errand. He came for one purpose. Now sometimes we think that he came to seek and to find the lost, which is true. But this is not really his purpose in his first coming. If you read the Gospel according to John, that is a history, not just a physical one, but a spiritual one. You will find that the real purpose why our Lord Jesus came to the world at the first time. He came to seek for His bride. So even to the very last of His ministry, when He was rejected by the nation of Israel, He retreated to the border of Caesarea Philippi. Now Caesarea Philippi was a Gentile city. And while He retreated to that border, He asked that important question. He asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And of course His disciples will only give Him the good reports. They dare not tell Him all the evil reports they have heard. So they said, now you are John the Baptist, returned to life. You are Elijah, the greatest prophet. You are Jeremiah, because you wept. And you are one of the prophets, or even say you are the prophet, as prophesied by Moses. God would raise up among your brother a prophet. If you don't listen to him, you will perish. So in other words, you find all their reports are rosy. But our Lord was not satisfied. So He asked His own disciples that have followed Him over 3 years and said, "Now you must know something better." And thank God for Simon Peter. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord Jesus said, "This is not something known by the flesh. All that the flesh could know was what the world says, you are John the Baptist or you are Elijah. This is my Father who is in heaven who has revealed it to you." And then you remember how in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord continued to say, "As the Father revealed Him to His disciples, so He began to reveal His real purpose of coming into this world." He said, "You are Peter. I will build my church upon this rock, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. You were formerly Simon, made of dust, of earth. Now because of your confession of me, you have become a stone, a living stone, a piece of that rock. I'm going to build my church upon this rock." Now, of course, today, I suppose we all know that our Lord is playing with words. "You are Peter, a living stone. I will build my church upon the rock, the massive rock." This massive rock refers to our Lord Himself. He is the Rock of Ages. And as we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter understood it perfectly. He said, "We are coming to the living stone. And as we come to the living stone, we all become living stones, built up together to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So Peter understood it fully. And we know today that as we come to the Lord Jesus, there was a transformation within us. We were men of earth, of dust, of Adam. But as we come to the Lord Jesus, we receive a new life. A life that we did not have before. We become a living stone. We receive the life of the Lord Jesus in us. We are little stone. And being little stone, God, the Lord Himself, said, He will build His church with these living stones. Now, I often wonder that in modern days we have people called church planters. They feel they are called to go everywhere to plant the church. But in actuality, man cannot build the church of God. Man can only build the Tower of Babel. And that's what we see in Christianity today. The Lord Himself is the only one who can build His church, His house, in which He can find His own self and He can rest and be satisfied. And the Lord is using those who believe in Him as little living stones, chips out of Him, to build together, to be a house that He can rest. And of course, He said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Because we know that in the universe, there is a spiritual battle going on. God is building His church. And the enemy is trying his best to prevent it to happen. Why? Because he knows that God's strategy of destroying him is by using man, little lower than angels, to finish the archangel that has a higher rank. This is the strategy of God. And this is what the church is for. Positively, the church is for the testimony of Jesus. But negatively, the church is to bring the enemy to naught. To bring the victory Christ over all things. Subdue all things to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Satan knew about this. So wherever there is a real building of the church of God, there must be a spiritual battle going on. Hades will open all its doors and trying to swallow it up. Just like you find in Revelation chapter 12. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, the Apostle John saw a vision. It is a vision of the last days. He saw a woman clothed with glory. And he saw a red dragon waiting before the woman. Strangely, the purpose of that dragon was not to swallow that woman. But he was waiting for the womb in that woman Because he knows that the church in the last days are like the church in Laodicea. It won't hurt him. It will not in any way destroy him. So he could well let it go. But he knows that when a woman is in travail, out of that travailing, there will be a man-child. And that man-child will mean his finishing. So here you find he is waiting to swallow that. And brothers and sisters, in a very real sense, we find that is happening in Christianity today. Christianity today goes for bigness. Today we find people are not satisfied with local churches. They want to build churches that are so big. They think that this is success. This is the real way of building up the church. But we know the so-called mega church is popular today. Everything goes for bigness, greatness. Now this is the idea of the world. This is not the idea of God. Because God is not out for quantity. He is out for quality. And if it is quality, it cannot be big. It has to be small. Has to be little. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said he is like a foreman, laying the foundation. And the foundation is none other but the Lord Jesus himself. And we who are the Lord's, we are all building on that foundation. But how are we building with it? There are two different kinds of building. One kind is you may build it with gold, silver, and precious stones. And the other kind is you can build it with wood, grass, and hay. Now when you are building with gold, silver, and precious stones, you cannot expect to see a big building because it costs too much. It is bound to be small. It probably will not be noticeable. But there is quality there. There is reality there. Because gold represents the nature of God. It comes out of God's character. Silver represents the redemption of our Lord Jesus. Because in the old days, the redemption money is silver. And precious stones speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because a precious stone is produced after a long period in darkness, under pressure, under fire, and that's where precious stones are produced. So in other words, the only way to build a house of God that will really satisfy God's heart, that will destroy the enemy, is building with gold, silver, and precious stones. It is costly. It has to be small, insignificant in the eyes of the world, but it is something precious to our God. But the world's idea is entirely different. The world's idea is always big, great, massive. And of course, if you will build a wood, grass, and hay, you can build a big house. Because it doesn't cost too much. It is cheap. But we know that wood represents the nature of man, not the nature of God. Man is like a wood. And grass represents the beauty of man. It fades away. And hay represents the work of man, because you use hay to build in Egypt. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the Lord show us the principle in the building of the house of God. If we are seeking for something big, you can do it. But usually it is made by man himself. But if you are expecting to see the real work of God, it has to be small, insignificant, but there is reality, quality that satisfies God's heart. So that reminds me of Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. The Lord Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now we all know that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, when the Lord said, "I will build my church upon this rock, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it," the Lord is speaking of the spiritual principles governing the church universal. Wherever the church is, there are certain principles there. And this you find in Matthew chapter 16. But when you come to Matthew chapter 20, you know there is a difference there. Because the Lord is talking about practical things. If your brother sins against you, what will you do? You repay him with the same, or you forgive him? The Lord says, more than that. Not only you forgive him, you have to restore him. And then the Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." In other words, in Matthew 18, the Lord is referring to the church local. Why? Because we who are in the church, we are still in this mortal body. We cannot be everywhere. Not until we take up the spiritual body. But now we who are saved are still in this mortal body. So we are limited by time and space. We cannot be everywhere. And the Lord has placed us in the particular place where we are living today. Now why? Because the Lord has a purpose behind it. Wherever we are located, this is where He wants us to bear His testimony. This is where He wants to use us to defeat His enemy. So, wherever you are located is not something meaningless by chance. You remember that our Lord Jesus in His parable said, how in this world he will plant his wheat, his seed there. And then, of course, the enemy will try to place the same, his seed, into that very locality. Try to confuse everything. So, brothers and sisters, here the Lord shows us the real meaning of the church logo. What is the church logo? Well, two or three. Why? Because this is the minimum of the church. One person cannot be the church. You need at least two or three. I recall there are many cases where God's people are meeting together. And of course, when we're meeting together, even the Lord is there. But you are there too. So the problem is not the Lord is there. The problem is you are there. And as long as you are there, you cannot have a perfect church. So people trying to find a perfect church, but after he arrived there, the church becomes imperfect. Because of ourselves. We still have self within us. But when two or three are gathered together in my name. Now that's the difference. Why do we gather? I often ask people, why do you gather in this way? There are many denominations. There are many independents. Why is it that you, brothers and sisters, have to meet together? Of course, it is not for division. On the contrary, it is for unity. Because you do not want to belong to any special groups. And in doing that, you separate yourself from your brothers and sisters. You want to stand together with your brothers and sisters in the locality. Worship the Lord together, testifying to His own name. That's the reason for your gathering. But brothers and sisters, where two or three are gathered together, the Lord said, unto my name. That's the difference. The difference between the church and any society, fraternity, is here. We are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. How sad it is today that the name of the Lord Jesus has been denied. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord praised the church in Philadelphia, there is one thing He is happy with, and say, you have not denied my name. You are supposed to gather together unto my name, not unto any other name. But today you find people gathered together unto many, many other names. The name of famous Christians or the name of certain special doctrine or teaching or the name of certain form or ritual, but not under the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, do we know what is meant by gathering together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I have a bad example. I hope you won't be. Displeased by it. When a lady is married to a gentleman, you know what has happened. She began to take the name of her husband, the surname of her husband. Now, what does it mean? It means that in that family, there is only one head. The husband and wife work together. But the husband is supposed to take the headship, even though not in a despotic way, but in a way of fellowship. I remember once a dear sister, elderly sister, married sister. She wanted to visit China. That was in the days when China was under the communist rule as today. And she asked me to help her to get a visa. I was at that time in Washington, D.C. So I went to the embassy, to the visa department, trying to get a visa for her to visit China. And of course, this elderly sister, being elderly, she kept the custom, old Chinese custom. So her name is in four characters instead of three or two characters. You know, the Chinese usually have a surname, and after the surname, that's your own name in one word or two words. But she had four words. Why? Because she had her own surname and given name, and above that, the surname of her husband. So when I inquire about her at the consulate, I was being lectured. He said, "This is feudalism. Now in China, the girl, after she's married, she maintains her own name." Now, brothers and sisters, in the spiritual realm, when we really gather together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, it is not just a name. It is not just something we talk about. There is a spiritual reality with it. In other words, when two or three are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, they do one thing. They give up their own name and take up the name of the Lord Jesus. To put it in another way, they accept the Lord Jesus as the head of the gathering. And they all, in a sense, lay their heads aside. In the church, the principle, in the local church, the principle is, wherever two or three are gathered together, it is to be gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, everyone who gathered together, they lay down themselves. They lay down their own headship. You know, we all like to be head, in control. But you cannot do that in the church. You have to lay down yourself and accept the Lord Jesus as the head. And if the two or three, they all do that, then you find the Lord said, I am in your midst. Now how? How can it be done? Because when we hold fast Jesus as our head, then you find the Holy Spirit who dwells in each one of us. In practical terms, He represents the headship of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is thy nervous system in our body. It goes all through the body. And He will relate to us what is the thought of the head. So we will all go back to Him. What we receive from outside, and we allow Him to take charge of us. That is the headship of Jesus Christ. And you, if you have the headship of Jesus Christ, you have the expression of the church local. So, brothers and sisters, we thank God because today we find all over the world there are people who want to maintain the unity of the body of Christ, who want to be the testimony, of bear the testimony of Jesus. And the love of God constrains them. Wherever they live, they try to gather together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. So they will have the presence of the Lord with them. It is the Lord who is the head. And we all lay down ourselves and allow Him to do so. And if we are doing that, that is the house that our Lord is pleased to dwell. You know, brothers and sisters, the time that we are living today, we usually say, we are living in the days of recovery. Now, what do you mean by that? You know, when you read the book of Acts, how the church begins. It began in Jerusalem, and within 30 years, it has spread to the end of the world, that is Rome. But then towards the end of the first century, when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, you find the church even towards the end of the first century had departed from God. The church in Ephesus was famous for their love for the Lord. But what remained were all these outward words. And they have lost their first love. And so on, and so on. And that's the reason why you find the last call in the book of the Bible is the call to overcome. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read the Old Testament, you find the children of Israel, how they rebel against God. So finally, they were taken into Babylonian captivity. But in God's mercy, after 70 years of captivity, God allowed them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. During that period, God was no longer called the God of the heavens and of the earth. He was only addressed as God of the heavens. Why? Because he had no testimony upon the earth. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The temple was the place where his name was placed, was destroyed. So he had no representative, no testimony upon this earth. But then God, you find how God, through King Cyrus, gave a decree saying that whoever is willing to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, you may go. Now we were supposed that if that's the case, everybody will rise up and go. Now I still remember in China, during the wartime, you know, the Second World War, especially the war with Japan, I was in Chongqing, interior China. And when the news came that the war was over, you know, everybody that came from the east coast of China, we all want to return home. And we find it very difficult because only the high officials who have missions, they will be able to fly back. But even the boats was hard to find. Everybody wanted to return. But that was not the case with the nation of Israel. You find that only a remnant returned. Why? Because after 70 years of captivity, they had built up their own houses and trades in the land of captivity. They were very comfortable. And not only that, they have invented the system of synagogue. You know, the synagogue is an ingenious invention. Because with a synagogue, if you have 10 men of leisure, and by that that means 10 men who are willing to give up some time for God, you can organize a synagogue. And you do not need to walk far because you have a synagogue next door. And so you have a synagogue this or synagogue that. Every trade has its own synagogue. And if you are not happy with the people, you can get another 9 person and establish another synagogue. And in the synagogue, you can do everything. You read the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses. You read the prophets. You pray the Psalms. And you can exhort each other. And it is open. Because you find even in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas went to a synagogue, now the ruler said, now, you are a stranger, but you look like a teacher. Do you have anything to say? There's much freedom there. So they have everything. The only thing they do not have, they cannot sacrifice. Because you have to sacrifice in Jerusalem, in the temple, at that altar. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But that's what you find in the old days. Only a remnant whose spirits were touched by God. They were willing to be uprooted brave all dangers, went back to the city in ruin, and there to build the temple. And brothers and sisters, this is what we are doing. And as they built the temple, you know, they met oppositions. And the work was stopped for about 15 years. Until the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah was raised up by God to encourage them. So they began to build. And as they were building, something happened. The old man who has seen the old temple before, they wept. Why? Because the old temple built by Solomon was so big, so glorious, so magnificent. But the temple they are now building, they don't have the manpower. They don't have the wealth, and even though they put that everything into it, it's bound to be a small building in comparison with the glorious building of Solomon's temple. So some people began to be in despair. If it's that small, that insignificant, why bother? And you remember how the prophet Zechariah and Haggai encouraged them. Do not despise the days of small things. Brothers and sisters, in the recovery time, God's principle is small, not big. If it's too big, usually it is out of God's order. Now I do not say it is small, it must be of God, but it should be of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, do not be disappointed. Where two or three are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, there is the presence of the Lord. This is what really matters. So that leads me back to the little house in Bethany. Now that little house was composed of only three members. No father, no mother, they are all orphans. A sister, Martha. Another sister, Mary. And a brother, Lazarus. Not a rich family. They're in that little village of Bethany. Insignificant. And yet we find, when our Lord was in the flesh, this is the only place, as it were, he found rest. So, dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you not to be disappointed if you find yourself only a handful of people gathering together. The Lord is not out for quantity. On the contrary, he's out for quality. If we have the quality there, that's a representation of the church local. Now in this little house of Bethany, only three members. Why is it that the Lord's heart to be there? and he found rest there. You find in Martha, there is the service of love. Even though today we have that thought about Martha, but actually, our Lord Jesus was not displeased with her service. Our Lord was displeased with her anxiety. What if nobody will prepare the food? Then the Lord had to go hungry. The Lord didn't appreciate that. And Martha actually did it out of her heart. And one thing you may notice, because she is the elder sister, she was in charge of that house. So she could very well say to Mary, come and help me to prepare the food. But no. She asked the Lord's permission. Now what does he mean? He realized that in her house, Christ is the head of the house. The headship of Christ was held up in that house. So you have the labor of love there. And then, of course, you're finding Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. A hearing. Year. Because sacrifice and oblation God does not want. But as our Lord Jesus was prophesied in Psalm 40, thou hast prepared me an ear, a pierced ear. To the Lord, the most important thing is a pierced ear. Because the Lord appreciates people who are listening. And in listening, obeying. You know, as you read the Bible, you feel very strange. If you love the Lord, as the other women who loved the Lord so much, when the Lord was crucified, they should be there. How could you be absent when such a tremendous thing happened in the life of the Lord? Of course you will be there, weeping. But you don't find Mary or Bethany there. You will find she should be like the other Mary. Early in the morning on the third day, bring the perfumes and try to go to that tomb to embody our Lord Jesus. She was not there. As a matter of fact, she already did it before the Lord's death. How did he know? He was so sure of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Where did she get the information? As he sat at the feet of Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord wants. He wants us to sit at his feet, listening, understood, obey. And then, of course, you have Lazarus. Strangely, as you read the Bible, you did not hear a word from Lazarus before and after he was recalled from death. The only thing you find is he sat with the Lord Jesus. A silent testimony. And the Bible said when people came to see Jesus, and Lazarus, they believe in the Lord Jesus. A mighty testimony. A testimony of life. Not just a testimony of word. People today have great knowledge. But where is the life? If your life does not correspond with your knowledge, it condemns. It does not justify. So you find in the little house of Bethany, you have everything that the Lord is looking for. This is where his house is. And by his house it means where he can rest with joy. So, brothers and sisters, this is my prayer for you all. Aim for quality, not bother by quantity. Learn to serve him with love, to listen to him and obey him, and live as a testimony to him. And may the Lord bless you all. Shall we pray? Lord, if it pleases you, use these scattered words to strengthen our faith towards thee. Lead us in the way of life. Bring us into the place where we are truly gathered together unto thy name, that we may experience thy presence with us. Lord, all we desire is thy presence. Nothing matters. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.